Good evening. Welcome to Summerlink, and we shall be looking at Psalm 143 this time. And let us read this passage together. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your spirit lead me on good, on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble, and in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. You don't need to be a Christian for long to realize that we are not immune to attacks. We haven't been imbued with magical power that fend off knives and violence and bullets and harmful words. It's just not part of the deal. We're still open to attacks. We're still subject to crime, abuse, violence, and hate like the rest of mankind in this fallen world. On top of that, we're actually targeted because of our identity as Christians, as we try to live our lives so radically different from the rest of the world. And recently, a Foreign Office report shows that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. Abuse, murder, and imprisonment happen to many people. And it shouldn't surprise us. After all, the Lord Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And Apostle Paul also tells us, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. We should expect attack in this fallen world that's hostile to God and to his people as we walk with God. And these attacks are closer to home than sometimes we'd like to think. Christianity is not a fair-weather religion. It does not shy away from the storms of life. It doesn't promise believers to be free of attacks in this life, but importantly, nor does it mean that God has forsaken the believers. The Bible is full of believers going through extremely excruciating times. The Psalms are full of examples of God's people, believers just like us who live in this fallen world, in this reality of the fallen world that's hostile to us, whilst keeping faith in God. And the Psalms helps us to walk with God in faith as we experience this fallen world. For most of us living in the UK, we're probably unlikely to have enemies that seek for our lives or physically attack us. Attack to us as Christians normally are mild, but it still hurts. It still impacts our walk with God. You might have been ostracized by your colleagues and classmates. You might have been insulted for your faith in person and online. You may lose your job and your social standing for believing in what you believe, for what you say and what you don't say. We may feel the militant liberal agenda sometimes set on attacking and destroying us as God's messengers and his servants. Those who are hostile to God are hostile to us. Nothing new under the sun. Well, even if we're fortunate enough to be in this country and not to go through the same physical attacks as many believers experience now, this psalm tells whom to go to when we are under attack. So, what do you do when you're under attack by enemies? Well, it's easy to give out the right answer, but when we're actually being attacked, it still hurts as it ought to. Knowing the right answer doesn't shield us from the pain and distress. What Psalms we're looking today is also an example of a faithful believer, David, who faces attack from an enemy. And David is not shy here to admit his weakness. I know someone used to say that she thought David was so whiny in the Psalms. So how is this fitting for a great king? And she was a bit put off by it. Or maybe in Campbell's words 2 weeks ago, David perhaps was a bit too emo for us. Well, perhaps we need to be more like David. We need to lay down our pride and we need to openly recognize our need for God's help when we're under serious attack. We will and we should react with emotions. We deeply experience the fallenness of the world. We may despair of life itself. And when we reach the end of human strength, the only thing left for us to do is to ask for help. We should not be stereotypically British, having stiff upper lips about our desperate state. There's no shame in coming to God in a mess. And let's not be practical atheists who soldier on, relying on human strength and only pray for things that we know that we have control over. There's also no need to wait until the last moment to come to God at the end of our rope. Just like the old hymn puts it, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer." So, what do we do when we're under attack? Well, of course, there are all kinds of things we should do. We should find help from other Christians and those who can help. But more importantly, David here gives us an example and a simple answer. Go to God in prayer. Let's look at the first two verses. "Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." David approaches the Lord Yahweh. Our translation renders his name as Lord in capital letters. Yahweh, who revealed himself to God's people as the merciful, the faithful, and righteous God. And David knows those are the characters he can rely on. The Lord is not a harsh or indifferent God who doesn't care. He's merciful. He's not an unpredictable God who changes his mind all the time. He's faithful. He's not an evil God who wants evil to succeed. He's righteous. At the same time, David is deeply conscious who Yahweh is. His righteousness means the unworthiness of himself as he comes to him. He knows the Lord will be right to judge anyone if it's not for his mercy. As God's servant, he does not take his standing with God before God for granted. Knowing who God is, he admits he is at the end of his rope. Verses 3-4, "I'm in living hell." David experienced the full-scale attack. The enemy is cruel and unrelenting. David was hunted like a prey by a hunter, pursued, crushed, and put in a dark cage, left to die. Verse 3, for the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. We don't know the exact details of who and how and why. This psalm doesn't give us the backstory like other psalms. Is it Gentile armies who sought to seek to destroy his life? Is it his own son who rebelled against him? Is it a spiritual enemy he faced? We're simply not told. Nonetheless, we know David's soul, spirit, and heart, his very being, is being destroyed, physical and spiritual. His experience of life is like death. And in today's words, like living hell. A life too painful to live. He sits in darkness like those who long dead. His spirit fails, his heart appalled. It's one thing to read about or hear about like believers being attacked and persecuted in far lands, but another thing to know someone who was attacked personally. My wife and I know people who suffered horrific attacks for being God's people, being God's servant, and their names are better not mentioned here. They experienced things that still make us weep, as mindless violence, imprisonment, torture, and abuse that makes your stomach turn with disgust and rage and want to do nothing but to invoke curses on those who committed those acts. The trauma and torment is real. David's words are not exaggerated. He's not just too emo. Being attacked as God's servant is not romantic and heroic. They're not immune from suffering. We are not superhumans. We're not even the heroes of faith we read in the Bible and in the biographies. I like that. Just look at David. Well, if you suffer, remember you are not alone. David knows many generations of believers has experienced the same. God's people still experience deadly attacks, physical and spiritual. We are not immune, even if we don't suffer to the same extent. Remember, God's truth is ready even for the stormiest day. Verse 5 to 6, I remember the works of your hand. But even at this desperate state, David remembers the Lord Yahweh. Some may conclude, after all this, that God is not with him or with her. Some might choose to be bitter about God. How can you let this happen? Or some just feel like God simply cannot help. But not David. Verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. In this moment of darkness, David casts his mind back to the past. The days of old when the Lord Yahweh, the Creator, who fashioned the world from nothing, who placed the sun, moon, stars, and galaxies with his hands. More than that, he would remember the covenant God of Israel saving his people with mighty deeds and wonders. When he parted the Red Sea, when he judged his enemies, the Egyptians and the nations with wondrous disasters, when he saved his unworthy and rebellious people again and again with his mighty hands, when he displayed his mighty arm in salvation and judgment, the works of Yahweh's outstretched hands. David has a lot to remember from the days of old. And for us now, we actually have far more to remember. We can cast our mind to a greater work the Lord Yahweh has done that David and all the prophets only saw from a distance. We see the works of God's hand far clearer. The outstretched hand of the Lord Yahweh were ultimately displayed as the outstretched hands of the Lord Jesus, bloody and nailed to the cross. The climax of Yahweh's glory, the hour when the work of his hands is finished, is when his outstretched hands are nailed to the cross. He saved his people. He saved us from facing his righteous anger in judgment, from the accusations from the enemy Satan, securing our return to his presence, the new Eden, the new creation, the eternal kingdom of righteousness. The Lord's hands have done it. This is Yahweh's track record that we should remember, like David. As David remembered God's outstretched hand to save, he stretches out his hands to God. Whom shall we go to? Even if we can't understand what's happening to us in all this attack, what does any other philosophy or religion in the world give any real consolation? The Lord is the one who stretches out his hands to save us, and let us stretch our hands to him for help. Now let's just go to our first discussion. And now we come to David's petition to God in part 2. Verse 7 to 8, don't hide your face. Verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. As his spirit fails, he's nearing death. He prays first, not for deliverance, but about his relationship to God, with God. He prays, hide not your face from me. A believer knows the Lord. His face, knowing him, is the most precious thing in the world. It's not even life itself. It's seeing the face of God. It's a metaphor for an intimate relationship with the Creator and the Judge and the Savior. It is a privilege non-believers don't have. Without reconciliation with God, the pit is where they go as God's enemies. Death and destruction and judgment awaits them. David understands it's far more dangerous than attacks from any human enemy. He prays, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. The greatest danger for any believer anytime is to end up like those who don't know God in a pit. Just as the Lord Jesus says, don't fear man, fear God who has authority to cast man into hell. He desires to hear answers to his prayer, to know God's steadfast love, to know he's loved on the basis of God's steadfastness. His love unchanging, unlike any human, their love waxes and wanes. More than that, he desires to live the right way according to God. Make me know the way I should go. He wants to walk with God rightly, more than saving his own skin. But it's not to say that he doesn't pray for deliverance. Verse 9 to 10. Save me to do your will. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Only then he turns to pray about what we would see as the most pressing issue, being saved from his enemies. But even so, fleeing to the Lord for refuge is by no means using the Lord to serve him. For those of us who don't know me well, I'm from China and I work for the 2PM Mandarin-speaking congregation. And we often need to dissuade people from a Chinese background from coming to God like he's a foreign Buddha. That's an expression, a literal translation from Yang Pusa. Some people treat God like just a Western genie that works charms to protect us, to give us good things we want in life. But David here is by no means using God in that way. He comes to him for shelter. David asks him to be taught God's will and be led by him instead of using God's protection to prosper his plans. It's entirely the other way around. And verses 11 to 12, for your namesake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. David finds more and more confidence to ask God. The basis of his confidence is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a big deal. It's loaded with meaning and significance. Chinese people would know that a name has far more than just something nice. Meaning is essential, and the reputation, all the connotation that comes with it is so important. It's not unlike the Old Testament. The Lord's name Yahweh should invoke his character, his track record, his reputation. And he cares deeply about his honor. His glory is given to no other. He would defend his servants because of his name, not primarily because how good his servants are. And there's nothing about us intrinsically worthy of God's special help, but because we carry his name as his servants. He cares about his glory. And if his servants aren't vindicated by him, it reflects badly on him. Well, save lives has been part of the government's slogan during this pandemic, as it appears in all of the Downing Street press conferences, probably about there on the screen. And if it didn't work out in the end and lives are tragically lost through catastrophic decisions by the government, it obviously will reflect badly on the government and the name of Boris. Well, how much more for the Lord, Yahweh, who revealed his name to God's people as a savior and the judge? If it turns out that he can't save his people, he can't judge his enemies, it wouldn't reflect well on the name Yahweh. Maybe this could be a verse that we can actually commit to memory. It's an easy verse to remember and a verse to call out to God when attacks happen, when we can't recall much more. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. The strike in the Bible is not like self-help books that affirm our self-worth and tell us to put our confidence in ourselves. It tells us to put our confidence in Yahweh's name. It is far more reliable and liberating. He cares about his reputation. He will do it. When we're under attack, it doesn't mean that we're not safe. The Lord will preserve our lives, even if we die. Yes, even the Old Testament believers believed it. But the Lord Jesus tells us far more clearly, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We have confidence that God will answer it. He will preserve our lives. And David knows it. Verse 12, and in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. He knows those who attack God's people, God's servant, they will face God's judgment. What they do to us matters to God and to God's name and reputation. God doesn't make us swallow, abuse, and attack, doesn't pretend nothing has happened. We are his servants. We carry his name, he cares. It is a comfort to know that those who abuse, torture, and harass God's people, God's servants, those that commit atrocities, and those who bully us, they will not get away. Justice will be done. It matters to Yahweh's reputation. And we can be sure that he will answer us. He will judge those who attack us, if not in this life, then on the final day. Delay doesn't mean it's not coming. We need to trust him and trust in his timing and trust in his name above all. Remember the work of his hands in the past, his track record, like David. I wonder if you noticed that David's prayer includes his enemies being cut off. I think this might sound strange to our Christian ears. Shouldn't we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? And some people might even wonder that whether the Old Testament is not as loving as Jesus in the New Testament. I think we need to be really careful not to buy into this narrative, especially in a culture where people only take things they like from the Bible and use it to judge the rest of the Bible, like love. On the one hand, one commentator said, praying verse 11, save me, and finding verse 12, cut off my enemies hard, is to ignore realism. When an enemy seeks to kill us physically, our salvation often have to mean their destruction. We're perhaps a bit too protective from modern law and justice system to remember that. On the other hand, it's not wrong to ask God to avenge. Justice absolutely matters to his name. The Bible tells us not to avenge. It's not because vengeance is intrinsically bad. It's just when sinful humans like us do it, we inevitably will sin. We're told to leave it to God. Paul in Romans 12 actually emphasizes this. God will do it justly and finally. By leaving that to God, we can actually be freed to love our enemies, extending forgiveness and salvation to them. There's an opportunity for God's enemy to receive forgiveness, but there is a place for righteous vengeance, and it will come for unrepentant sinners in this life and on the final day. On the other hand, to love your enemies is not to abandon our sense of right and wrong or stop being appalled by what they do. We should take comfort that God cares. So despite David suffers from the attacks from his enemies, he's full of confidence that they will not last. And we can pray and trust God to bring justice. And as I think about those I know who experience unimaginable attacks, it is comforting that God will bring justice. I feel comfort that they know the Lord, Yahweh. They can call out to him and he will answer. And that's obviously true for each of us who believe in him. We're not immune from attacks, but when we are under attack, in the hurt and the pain, keep walking with him. Cry out to him. Remember his track record. He will answer us for his namesake. Now let's go into our final discussion.